Hey, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Thanks for being here today. We continue with Got Questions. We have one more week after this, and I want to just up front say that I'm not going to get to all the questions that I got, but we are actually working out some potential ideas in terms of, you know, whether we try to answer some of the questions in a publication or post them on the website or something like that. What have I got, Tina? You want to take that? Thank you. Yeah, a whole bunch of stuff this morning. Well, here's the deal. Let's pray, and we'll get into it today. Father, we thank you for being good. Lord, we love you, and we praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today together. God, we thank you for the rain that fell overnight. We thank you for the sunshine now. We pray, God, that rain or shine, we would be drawn to you, that we would see you for who you are, and that we come to know you better. Father, open our hearts and our ears now to what it is you would have us learn. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I blew it yesterday a little bit. Seems to be the story of late. We had a birthday at our house this week. Our youngest Emerson turned 7, and so she got some gift cards and some birthday money. And so we went out to the mall yesterday after my family was in town and everybody left, and we decided, well, let's go let Em spend a little bit of her money. And our son Brady was along for the ride, and he hates Saturday shopping. Every Saturday, he hates going out shopping with mom and dad, and he complains about it. And you know, as I think sometimes fathers and sons are wont to do, we tend to clash just a little bit. And so it was about 4:30 yesterday, and he and I were in the van because he'd had just about enough of the little girl stores that Emerson wanted to go to. And in the back of the van, he's kind of messing around and making all kinds of noise. And finally, he's like, "Dad, I have to go to the bathroom." I was like, and now keep in mind, been like an hour of pushing. I'm like, "You didn't know this 10 minutes ago when the girls were going in?" And he's like, "No, I didn't have to go then." I'm like, "Fine, let's go." And as we go, you know, he's chipping at me as we walk into the mall. And finally, I'm like, "Look here." I said, "Brady, I've been patient. I have not lost my cool with you. But you are one word away from me completely losing it." I said, "It's your choice now." And he kind of did this number and proceeds to stomp into the mall with me. And I look at him and I said, "Uncross your arms." And he did. He did this number. And we go to the bathroom, and finally, you know, we find the girls at the store at the mall, and he comes over, and this is a first. This is a first. He's not at this service, so I can tell the story. He came over and he said, "Dad, I'm really sorry for the way I acted." First time he's ever said "I'm sorry" without being prompted. You know, he's 9, and you know how 9-year-olds can be. But I have to admit, what happened to me was, in the midst of all of that pushing, my mood went south. And even at that apology, I had a hard time engaging with him after that. Brought to mind this morning a passage from Luke where the rich young ruler goes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response is not, "Do this, this, and this." His response is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." I take a lot of pride in being a dad. And I feel like I'm a good dad. But that moment reminded me that if I'm honest with myself, the level, the good that lives in me is pretty muted a lot of times in comparison with the goodness of God. And I think, honestly, in comparison with my own even definition of what it means to be good. Our question today is this: is God good? The sheet of paper that it was written on you know, when we started this whole series, when I got this question, I laughed because it was obviously written by a child. The handwriting was just scrawled and kind of, you know, leaning down on the side. And my initial thought was, yeah, God's good. And I laughed and I thought, we won't even touch this one. And then I thought more about it. And with the events that happened in Colorado in the last week and a half, it got me thinking about this question a little more deeply. Is God good? Jesus says, no one is good but God alone. I think this is a question that all of us have asked at some point or another. We believe that God is good. I worked at the Bible camp and we used to say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But what does that really mean? I think we probably can flip on the news and look at the events of the things that happen in our community. We hear the news of what happened in Colorado and the absolute horrors of that situation. We watch you know, natural disasters around the world happen. And at some point in time, if we are honest and if we are followers of Jesus, maybe it's big events, maybe it's personal events. But we ask ourselves, is God good? What does that mean then to say that God is good and to believe that God is good? You know, why do bad things happen? Why doesn't God wade in to every situation and make it right, make it good? Why does it seem like some people are protected and other people aren't? This is a heavy question, and this is a big question. It's a question that was asked by a child, but that I think as adults, we have to wrestle through. We have to try to come to terms with this if we're going to follow Christ. Is God good? I think what will be helpful at the outset of this morning is to define what good is. The dictionary definition, and you know, I love the English language. One word can have 45 different definitions, but in thinking about what the scriptures say about God and about the goodness of God, these seem to fit the bill best when I looked at the definitions this week. What is good? That which is morally upright. That fits. Pleasing. Yeah. Commanding respect. Definitely. That which gives or is giving pleasure. Dictionary definition of good. If I'm honest, my definition of good differs. My definition of good is what is right, what is fair. My definition of good really means what I want. I think that's true for all of us, if we're honest. And then that definition serves as a filter through which we view the events of the world. Some of the bad things that happen then become worse because it doesn't fit our idea of what good is, what good should be. However, if we're able to keep a broader definition, the goodness of God in mind, it gives us some perspective that I think helps us, it helps me at least, deal with the world that I live in and the things that are harmful, the things that are bad, the things that are evil from my perspective. It seems that God allows both good and bad for some reason. Like I say, this is a question that the greatest minds in the history of the church have wrestled with from the very beginning. Guys like St. Augustine, you know, wrestle with the existence of bad in light of believing in the goodness of God. And these are questions, some of these questions are questions that don't have answers. They follow it down the rabbit trail to a point, and they come to a place where faith demands that we believe that God is good, even in light of the existence of things that don't always seem good. For me, the existence of both good and bad begins to paint a picture of a God that is bigger than my imagination, bigger than my understanding, bigger than my definition. This is a God that is good, that is loving, that is graceful and merciful, far beyond my wildest dreams. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a section that deals with loving your enemies, things that for most of us we would say, those are not good things to have to deal with. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do this? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I love that passage. The rain falls on the good and the evil. The sun shines on the righteous and on the unrighteous. This is a passage where Jesus is speaking about the grace, the provision, the providence of God, where God extends common grace, extending His hand of mercy to all, providing for their needs, whether they're aware of it or not, whether they're receptive to His love and His grace or not. These blessings are apparent in the world around us. God taking care of the needs of His people. And the intent of this is to hopefully draw those who are apart from God, the unbelieving, to draw them into life and to remind those of us who put our faith in Christ of the truly amazing depth of His love and His grace. One of the questions that we always get when we do this sort of thing with students is, you know, that whole deathbed profession of faith thing. You know, what does God do with those people who live a terrible life until their last minute? And then they turn and they put their faith in Jesus to be their Savior. That's hard. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem good that God would extend the same kind of mercy to them that He would to those of us who followed Him all of our days. But what an amazing glimpse of the goodness of God, that He would extend love, grace, and mercy to all, to those who've lived a life, to those who haven't. I believe that in His goodness and in His love, God has given His people free will. He's given us the freedom to choose between good and bad. We're given the freedom to experience true loving relationship with God, and we can also choose not to love God. He knows who will, I believe. He knows who won't. I believe that God knows what we will do, but in love stays His hand according to the free will that He is giving us. Forced love is not love, and God does not force us to choose Him. He gives us the freedom to experience His grace knowingly. He also gives us the freedom to say, no thanks, I'm going to do it my own way. In giving us choice and giving us the ability to exert our will, then as humans, we have the opportunity. And all of us have chosen to do good, and we've chosen to do bad. I would argue that much of the bad that happens, the things that we would deem not good in our world, are what we call moral evil, the kind of bad that we as humans choose to do. God could intervene, and I believe at times does. But to step in each time someone's going to do something bad to stop that event and cause the right thing to happen would violate the very idea of freedom, the very idea of free will that I believe that we are created with. The young man in Colorado who chose to do those actions did just that. He chose. Because he had the freedom to choose. I believe influenced by all manner of darkness, maybe out of his own mind, but at the same time, he made a choice to do what he did. God could have stopped it, but he didn't. Why? I don't know. I wish I had an answer. It's not easy for us. It's not easy for me at times to have faith that even in the worst of circumstances, that God is good and that he would be working to bring about good even when I cannot see it. There's a passage from a book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a great little book that a guy named C.S. Lewis wrote for his nieces and nephews, kind of a parable of faith, if you will. And this has always stuck in my mind when I think about the goodness of God. The kids in the story are to play a part in the freeing of this land called Narnia, right? And they're at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. All the animals talk, and they're having a discussion about Aslan, the lion. And it goes a little something like this. Let's see where we pick up. Susan says, "Who is Aslan?" "Aslan," said Mr. Beaver. "Why, don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood, but not often here, you understand. Never in my time or in my father's time. But the word has reached us that he has come back. He is in Narnia at this moment. He'll settle the White Queen, all right. And it is he, not you, who will save us." And it goes on. And Lucy asks, is Aslan a man? "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who's the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either brave, braver than most, or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" asked Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." When I think about the goodness of God, when I think about the bad things that seem to happen, you know, I think about what it means to follow Jesus. Sometimes we're tricked into this illusion that we put our faith in Christ and that life is going to be easy, that life is going to be safe, that we'll have this hedge of protection around us, that the world and its events won't get to us, that we can live in some sort of fortress where God takes care of us and everything is sunshine and roses and butterflies. But it's simply not the case. Following Jesus does not mean that we'll be safe all the time. Following Jesus does not mean we'll be shielded from the events of this world, from pain, from death, from bad, from outright evil. Jesus never said life in a broken world would be easy. He was upfront about what it costs to follow him. Last week we talked about dying to ourselves. It costs us everything we are to follow Christ. Jesus says, "Those who follow me will have no place to lay their heads." Jesus was clear. He told the disciples that they would be hated. that some would die for following him, that some would fall away because this road is too narrow and this job is too difficult. And he said that this would divide us, father and son, mother and daughter, brother and sister. He never promises that this life, that this world is going to be easy, that it's going to be safe. But he promises that he, that God, is good in the midst of every circumstance that we'll encounter. And he also tells us to take heart because there's something much greater that we're striving for than the temporary that we're a part of. John 16:33, Jesus says, I've told you these things. I've told you all of this so that you may have peace. In this world, friends, you will have trouble. There will be bad things that happen. Those bad things do not diminish the goodness of God, but rather take heart. I, Jesus, have overcome those bad things. I've overcome the world and all that it can throw at you because I'm good. Because God is good. I believe that God, in the scope of time and in the finite nature of our existence, has always been and is working through all things, good and bad, how we see them, to bring about the best good, to bring glory to his name. How? I don't know. We can't always see it. Truly, that's the limitation of being human. We're stuck in this moment. And sometimes that moment's full of pain. Sometimes that moment is full of fear. Sometimes we hurt and we're confused, and it's all we can handle. God exists outside of the bounds of our time, outside the bounds of finiteness, if that's a word, and can experience both the pain of the here and the now with us and also see the glory of what it is that's to come. Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York City, so becoming one of my favorite authors, writes, with time and perspective, most of us can see good reasons for at least some of the tragedy and the pain in life. Why could it not be that there are good reasons for all of them from God's vantage point? If I believe that God is good, which I do, based on what I read, what I've experienced, and the stories that I've seen in the lives of other people, I have to believe that the goodness of God includes in it then an intent for all things that exceeds my ability to understand it at times. I was thinking this morning, if I had to tell my own kids, if they came to me and they said, Dad, why do you believe God is good? Here's what it comes down to for me. Jesus came and he died to stand in the gap for us. This is the only God that offers redemption to humanity. Apart from what we can do and apart from what we can offer in return. Emmanuel, the Christmas story, Immanuel, with us, God. God did not set the world into motion and remove himself and just let the chips fall where they may. He stayed. God put on flesh and he came and he lived with us. He did not leave us alone. Instead, he chose to love, to comfort, to work in ways that we cannot begin to grasp this side of heaven, to bring about good, the best good, for the sake of his glory and for the good of his people. How do I know that God is good? Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, me included, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I know that God is good because in the midst of my rebellion, in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of our own self-seeking, in the midst of our ignorance to our deepest needs, God waded in to save us. Out of love, not out of obligation, but because to do so is the best, the goodest thing to do. To throw us a lifeline even when we didn't deserve it. That is good in the definitive sense. The truth of that, the truth of the gospel magnifies, I believe, the goodness of who God is. To love without condition, to open the door to all people, to extend forgiveness, redemption, healing for the sickness that has infected all of us. Truth is laid out for us in Scripture. A picture is painted, a picture that is overwhelming for me, at least. Describing the love of God, the goodness of God. And this offers me a lot of comfort. It reminds me that God is present with us in our need, in the midst of a world that is often not good in any sense of our understanding. Paints a picture of God holding us, providing for us, loving us, and wading through these waters with us. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 38. It's in your bulletin. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates us from this love. Christ's love will never fail. It'll never give up. It'll never run low. It'll never run out. We can reject it, but He doesn't stop offering it. To me, that's the epitome of good. Continuing to love in the face of outright rejection. I believe this to the core of who I am. God does not stop loving His children, even the ones who refuse to love Him back. Even the ones who reject His love. He does not stop pouring out that love on us even when we cannot see it or feel it, when the circumstances of life intervene, when all we can see is darkness and all we feel is pain. I believe He loves and is with us in the good, in the dark, that He doesn't leave us alone. That His love stands. He never promised that this would be easy. He never promised that good would be what we want, or what we think we want, or what we deem best. Instead, God promises to stand with us, to hold us, to be with His people in the midst of this mess until that day when we get to go home, when our ticket is punched and we see the goodness of God firsthand. And in the light of that goodness, in the light of that glory, everything makes sense. God promises to be working good for His people even when we cannot see it. That is good, to be working constantly, motivated by love, to bring about the greatest good for all of His kingdom and for the people who are residents of that kingdom, for the sake of His great glory. Is God good? Yes, I believe that He is. He's good in a way that exceeds my ability to truly understand it. But that good is working for us. That good is working in us, and I believe that good works through us so that all might see and come to know the goodness of our God. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we don't understand. And God, today, if there's broken hearts, if there's pain, if there's confusion, if there's situation or circumstance, God, that seems so dark we may not make it out, Father, I pray that You would shine light, that Your goodness would be known, that it would be magnificent in those moments. Father, we thank You for sending the rain on the evil and the righteous. We thank You for a mercy and a love that extends and covers us even when we don't deserve it. And Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts about how truly good You are. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.